afternoon is taken from 2 Kings, chapter 19, and verses 14 to 19. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste those nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." So I want to welcome Matthew Brooks Lloyd from our sister church in Ulverston to bring God's word to us from this passage. Thanks, Matthew.
Well, it's a great joy and pleasure to be back with you. Thank you for the invitation. And I'm here tonight with my dear wife, Kathy, and my daughter, Ellen. I've left the boys in charge at home looking after the cat. So they're all in charge there, and hopefully everything will be in order when we get back. But we've had a lovely drive down, and lovely to see a few familiar faces and friends. And the big news at Ulverston, for those of you who know, this hasn't been shared very widely, so you're the first to know, is that we now have a stage, or a platform, I should say. It's probably not as elaborate as this one, and certainly the screen isn't as big as this one as well, but it was built yesterday by a few good men, and we were able to have our church service as usual this morning, as I trust you have as well here. So let us pray, and we're going to ask God to continue to help us. Father in heaven, the gospel is a great news for people, for all people. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we have a great Saviour and one who meets our every need. Thank you for the gift it is to pray. Thank you that we've been able to pray tonight about all manner of things and brought these things to your great throne. And this is a great privilege. So, Lord, as we contemplate, think on this prayer of Hezekiah in the history of the people of God, that we may glean great things for our own prayer and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Now, I've been asked to ask you this question. Where does a freshwater fish put its money? In a river bank. Yeah, that might sound a bit fishy to you, but I thought I'd better share that. There's a fellow up in Ulverston who asked me, he told me that one, so I couldn't resist. I won't be back next week. Now, there are elaborate scammers. We know all about the scamming industry, and they are getting quite brazen. I don't know whether you've had that experience. But it was recently reported how scammers bragged to a business owner. I don't know whether anyone's a business owner here. This may have happened to you, forgive me if this is you. But anyway, about the holiday that they were going to take, because what they had just done is had stolen $130,000 from this business owner. So, you see, it all seemed legit. A message came from his bank, telling the business owner that the bank account had been compromised. So the message, you see, gave him the confidence, or the choice rather, of cancelling his credit card or depositing the money into his bank account, into this new account. So the business owner was thinking, if I don't have my credit card for a week or so, that would make it very difficult to run my business. And so the owner decided to transfer this $130,000 into the new account over 4 days in sort of stages. Only to find out later that the new account had been run by these scammers. So after a week of this, the owner knew he'd been robbed, and so, believe it or not, he phoned and spoke to the scammer. And this is what the scammer said. "It's been great dealing with you, Paul. Thank you. I'm probably going to take a holiday very soon." Now, when it comes to the big scammers, if you like, in the ancient world, they don't come much bigger than the kings of Assyria. They're powerful rulers who not only know how to take control of what's yours, but communities and societies and nations as well. And there's a fellow by the name of Sennacherib. It's a bit of a mouthful, but that's pretty much how it goes. Sennacherib was one of these kings. I think I would describe him as really the bully boy in the ancient world there at the time. Sennacherib really was declaring war on nation after nation. We could probably think of some few men today like that, perhaps, as we think about Sennacherib. During part of the 7th century, Judah's been in the firing line. And as we land in this passage tonight in 2 Kings 19, a place called Lachish, which was Judah's second most important city, probably like the Launceston of Hobart, you know, that sort of thing. I guess I can say it and get away with it. Judah's second most important city has been taken by this fellow called Sennacherib. So the heat is on. This is it. Jerusalem's in the firing line. All the cities of Judah have been taken, and so the king of Judah is a fellow by the name of Hezekiah. So you've got the picture, Assyrian king, Sennacherib, King Hezekiah in Israel. So he knows Jerusalem's next. So Hobart's coming. Okay, look out. Attempting to avert disaster, Hezekiah, what does he do? He plunders the temple in Jerusalem, gets to the treasury items, and he gets all those items together, an absolute fortune of items, and he basically gives it away to Sennacherib. Gives it away, and hopefully that Sennacherib will get the hint and possibly head off somewhere else. But instead, Sennacherib sends a delegation to Jerusalem from Lachish. Lachish is about 28 miles away, with an enormous army, telling Hezekiah nothing is going to stop him. So as this delegation delivers the message of doom to Hezekiah's chief of staff, the leading officials, they do so with the people of Jerusalem in this sort of eavesdropping on every word that's taking place. Everything is taking place. It's just designed to fill the whole place with dread. It went something like this. Why do you trust the Lord? The Lord can't save you. It was the Lord who sent the king of Assyria to you. What good is there who has been able to withstand the great king of Assyria and save its people? Don't be deceived, Hezekiah. The Lord can't save you. Well, you're the king. Imagine hearing that news. It's not an idle threat, is it? What did Hezekiah do? In the story in the Bible, it tells us that Hezekiah basically just tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the temple. He was now using the temple the correct way for prayer. Wasn't there a great rescue? Wasn't there a great rescue at one point when Israel was in Egypt? And here, Hezekiah is praying for rescue. He used it to the way King Solomon had set up the temple years ago. Solomon had set the temple up as a house of prayer. And the other thing that Hezekiah did was to seek a word from the Lord. So he sent for the leading priests and the officials to Isaiah. So Isaiah the prophet's a contemporary there, and he wants to hear from God. What does he have to say about all this? This Assyrian king ridiculing the living God. So as we sort of think about all that sort of those facts and history and so forth going on, just sort of press pause for a minute and just sort of think as a Bible reader of this story, what is really happening here? And I think what's going on here is what you would think is spiritual warfare. The king of Assyria, here he is, strutting his stuff there and doing what he thinks is best in his mindset. And you sort of think about the people in the past. There was a Bruce centuries earlier who thought he could ridicule the living God, intimidating the living God, and he ended up with a rock in his head. There was that great rescue that I referred to earlier of the Lord's people. They were in captivity by a Bruce, really, in Egypt. A rotten guy there, slave master, taskmaster. And he thought he could defy the army or the living God, doing what he liked. And so Hezekiah tells the prophet Isaiah, maybe the Lord has heard his name being ridiculed. And so he asks him to pray. And this is what he replies, Isaiah. He says to Hezekiah, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything at all. The Lord wanted Hezekiah to know Sennacherib would return to Assyria and that the king of Assyria would fall by the sword. But the question is when? When would this all happen? And in the meantime, before Isaiah's words come to pass, Sennacherib sends Hezekiah a letter. Now have a look on the screen there, and you'll see the points we're going to be thinking about tonight. The first point that I've got here is a bad news letter. So he's put into writing really what he's been talking about. Stop trusting in the Lord. His prayer of deliverance here. And so Hezekiah has God's promise through Isaiah, and now he's has a bad news letter from someone who isn't really making these idle threats. And so this is a massive problem. And as I think on this, we think about Christians, we think about ourselves facing spiritual battles as we seek to live in the Christian life. We seek to live in a nation that prides itself on greed and lusts and violence. People break the Ten Commandments in a single day. There are failures in churches, moral failures, false gospels, petty conflicts. And some give up and stop attending. It could really be very easy to conclude God is losing. He's not winning. And there's discouragement as we appear to be on the losing end of the spiritual battle. It may not be that you have Sennacherib breathing out threats as at your trust, you know, your commitment to the Lord saying, why bother? But do you find yourself at times just being dismayed, even distressed by the shift away? From Christianity, you know, and in our culture. And how that impacts our confidence in the Lord and to serve him in the way that he has said. There are many who have caved in and walked away for all sorts of reasons, who may have said, I believe, but aren't trusting in Jesus to save them from sin today, who aren't following Jesus as Lord or listening to his word. who aren't bothered to do what we see here in Zechariah as he had this bad news message arrive threatening his life and the life of God's people, who basically just took that message and spread it out before the Lord in prayer, and who sought to hear from the Lord's word. King Hezekiah did the best thing any one of us could do when there's bad news. He went straight to the Lord and laid the burden that he had in his life, and he prayed. He didn't give up, and God's people don't give up. And that's why you belong to the church. You keep going. You belong to encourage one another to do the same. So as Christians, we pray even when we don't know what or when that threat will end, when a wound we live with will be healed, or when we don't know when a problem we face is going to be solved. Can you trust in those times that the Lord will never leave you? Well, let's have a look, closer look at Hezekiah's plea for deliverance. And so first, he starts with this. This is a pattern, really, for our praying, okay, from Hezekiah. First, he starts with the greatness of the Lord. Verse 15, if you've got your Bible there, just have a quick look at that with me. Lord, he says, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God, over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. I just find this incredibly encouraging. You know, it's hard for us to really imagine what that must have been like. Naturally what we tend to do, we all do this, don't we, is that we tend to come to God with the problem or the threat that's facing us at that time, isn't it? It's so helpful here as we read this prayer that Hezekiah begins with praise to the Lord, who is exalted. He's the ruler over everything. He's the maker of everything. He's massive in power, vast, accessible, and able. And this is where growing in our knowledge of God shapes how we pray. As you know your great God, you pray accordingly, with praise and adoration. So praise is shifting our focus from ourselves and our problems to God and his greatness. And that's exactly what Hezekiah needed. The greatness of God, after that little scammer Sennacherib kept saying how great he was and how big a problem he is. Any perspective alongside the Lord is not such a big deal as you think he is. When Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, he began with praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So true prayer is speaking truth about God to God, to assure us and build us in God. Second, Hezekiah's prayer explains the problem that Sennacherib ridicules your greatness. Verse 16, give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. These are bold requests. They're almost commands for the Lord to know the situation. However, he isn't dumb, is he? He isn't unaware. He's the living God who will not be mocked. One of our concerns is for those who ridicule God by what they say and how they live. just dismiss Jesus as the Saviour they need? Is he relevant? We might join with Hezekiah in prayer. Give ear. See. Listen to this. What will you do about this, Lord? Because you know what is happening. Isn't this precisely where the gospel message shows he has and does? What did Jesus say in Mark 1? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. We trust in this, and we stand our ground in this, in our day, and call people to hear this. Doesn't it strike you as arrogance some words can be? How perverse to think that human words might dare to ridicule the living God. People's choices every day show they don't think much about him. It really puts a person on a collision course with the living God, as it did for Sennacherib. He ridicules you, your greatness. But there's a second part to the problem or the threat mentioned in the prayer. The king of Assyria bulldozes everything. So verse 17, it says there, "It is true, Lord, the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands." Well, yes, the Assyrian might flexed its muscles and overran everything at once. And it's also true that no human god made by people, of course, could save or save themselves. But in the case of Judah, the God, the Lord, is the living God, uncreated, not made, not invented of wood and stone. Now, see, Assyria hasn't come up against such a God before like this. And so Hezekiah's plea continues like this: Lord alone, he is God. Verse 19, it says, "Now, Lord our God, deliver us from your hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." In the British Museum, there's a collection of pictures showing the Assyrians being led away captives. Showing the Assyrians leading away captives with chains through jaws or hooks up their captives' noses. The day came for God's judgment on Assyria and on their captives, that they would be led captive, just as the Lord had said through Isaiah. The Lord also heard and answered Hezekiah's prayer. And before this took place, an angel, we read in the story in the Bible, the angel of the Lord appeared on Jerusalem's doorstep and struck down 185,000 in the Assyrian camp in one night. Sennacherib returned to Nineveh, and about 20 years later, in about 681 BC, he was assassinated. Justice can appear slow by our standards, and God's justice is always sure. Hezekiah's plea was both for the trouble at hand and the glory and the reputation of the Lord. And if we cultivate more into our praying a passion and desire for the Lord's honour and glory, his reputation, as Hezekiah did, we can be sure that it reaches our Lord and anchors us. Lord, deliver us and save us. This is about your honour as much as is it about our salvation. We should pray like this for those in our family, for people in our community here who ridicule the Lord. Sometimes by their word, but often by just simply the rejection of Him. The Lord saves them to give Him the praise and the honour that is His due. Through Jesus, God's Son, He provided that perfect sacrifice offered on the cross, which God has accepted. And Jesus did that to save us for the glory of God's name and His reputation in all the earth. The bad news for Jesus that He faced in Jerusalem was the bad news of our sin. For this, Jesus suffered and endured the condemnation of God. Jesus responded to the bad news, and He prayed for God's deliverance to come. He spread out a letter, so to speak, the report. It was the debt of our sin. And then He prayed, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." Like Hezekiah, all that Jesus had to go on when He prayed was what? The promise of God. That after suffering of His soul, that He would once again see the light of life. The promise, the resurrection life. God answered His prayer as He was brought from the grave, from death to life. Because of His prayer answered, we can come with our burdens, our problems, our threats, our anxious thoughts to the One who sees and hears, to our living God. What a privilege we have. Like the psalmist, we can say with confidence in what we are facing. God, the Lord, is our strength and our refuge, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. Be still and know Your Creator. Uplift Him in the nations. God, the Lord of hosts, is with us evermore. Could you, like Hezekiah, spread your concerns to the Lord, knowing that He is able to deliver you from whatever the battle you face, whatever the trial you endure, and through it, it might also give praise to your great God and Saviour. Well, let us pray now to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we are Your children. You know us perfectly, intimately, wonderfully. We thank You for these stories, these accounts recorded in Scripture to teach us, to help us, to guide us in how we should respond, to point us to Jesus, the One who fulfills Your plan and purpose. Lord, You know each one of us. We know, You know our sin. You know that in Jesus Christ our sin has been dealt with. And yet if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so, Father, this is why we so desperately continue to need our Saviour, to rescue us and lead us. You know the things we face, the trials, the things that we are dealing with in our lives, the struggles, unfairness, doubts, fears. Maybe there's guilt. Lord, we pray tonight that we'll just lay these things at your feet. The things that threaten, bring them to the King of Kings, the Lord of heaven and earth. Bring them and know that you hear them and that you will do justice. Therefore, we will not fear, even if the earth give way. Let us be still and know that you are our God, the one who will be uplifted in all the nations. And we pray that this may be so in our nation, amongst our Indigenous people that we've been praying about tonight. And we pray for more workers to go and to lift the name of Jesus among the nations, the one who meets every need, knowing the Lord of hosts, the God, all-powerful, almighty, is with us evermore. What a great promise. So, Lord, tonight we ask that you will minister to our hearts and give us that assurance that you are with us, that you hear us, that we might avail ourselves more of this privilege to pray and to seek you with all the needs that we have, all the things upon us. And may all the glory and praise be given to you, Father. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.